Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so happy that you've joined us this weekend. We are continuing today in our study of John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well and her meeting with Jesus, one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. So before we dig in, let's pray. And let's take a moment, shall we, and quiet our hearts before the Lord. Confess our sins of the week and even this day. And ask God to make our hearts open and ready to hear from him, from his word. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of coming to your word today and hearing from you, the living God of the universe. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness and your compassion and your forgiveness. And Lord, open our hearts now to hear the word of God, receive the word of God, be instructed by the word of God, and then to have our life changed by the word of God. We commit this time in the scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. That's right. Okay. We're ready to dig in, but just before we do, let me remind you, go to our website and take a look at our Footsteps of Paul tour coming up at the end of April. Those of you who have wanted for years to go see the cities of the New Testament, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Rome, where the Apostle Paul went on his journeys in the book of Acts. Hey, this is your chance. And we still have room. We want you to go. We'd love for you to go. The trip is still on. And I'd be honored if you would join us. So any questions, give me a call, write me an email. I'll be happy to help. Now, let's dig into our passage. Last week, we began in John chapter 4 by talking about verse 4. Let's put it on the screen. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, that's the old King James translation, but it's so poetical and so beautiful. And it captures the meaning of this verse so wonderfully. Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria, even though it was not, as you heard me teach you last week, the normal route for a pious Jew to take between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Let's put our map up from last week. And here you'll see the normal route was the route that's in red, where a pious Jew would go down to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, go north up the Jordan River on the east side, and then cross back to the west and continue to the Sea of Galilee. The fastest route was the green route, going right through Samaria. But we said last week that the Samaritans who inhabited Samaria were a group of half-breeds, part Jewish, part non-Jewish, produced by the policy of the Assyrian Empire when it came to conquered territory, where they exported most of the native population, the indigenous population, and they brought in Gentiles, strangers from all over the rest of their empire, and settled them in this newly conquered area. The purpose was to keep nationalism and rebellion down. And so this is what they did with the Northern Kingdom of Israel in 721 BC when they conquered it. And the result was a population of half-breeds occupying what was the Northern Kingdom of Israel called the Samaritans. Now, the Jewish people hated them, didn't have a thing to do with them. This is why the woman at the well we saw last week said, you know, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Because as John explains, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So why was Jesus compelled to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman who had a divine appointment with him at Jacob's well, and a whole town, her hometown, who had a divine appointment with him. Now, that's our background. We saw that last week. So let's go back now and look at the passage again, but we're going to look at it now from with a slightly different set of eyes, a slightly different lens, and a slightly different so what. All right, you ready? Here we go. Let's go back, John chapter 4, and New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we study on Live with Lon? Say it with me. What is it? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. And what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. That's what we're going to do. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee, Old King James translation, but he must needs go through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. This is in the end of the book of Genesis. When Jacob is dividing up the land to the tribes, he gave this land, this particular area, to the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. I know I said Jacob last week by mistake. I know. Thank you for your help on that. Hey, it's live. What do you want me to do? Okay. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noontime. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Did he really want a drink of water? Was that the real point? No, he was trying to start an evangelistic conversation with this woman. He wanted to witness to this woman about the plan of salvation and her need for Christ. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For, John adds this, the author of the gospel, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," meaning Jesus himself, "and I would have given you living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, no bucket, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Now, would you notice, the woman didn't 100% get this yet. She didn't understand Jesus was talking about eternal life yet. She didn't understand Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit living in her and flowing out of her life yet. Let's look at chapter 7 of John's gospel, because Jesus refers to this. He says, the end of verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Let's put this on the screen. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And what's he talking about there? Verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive." Now, we talked about the scripture, Isaiah 58, that Jesus is referring to in the Old Testament, talking about living water flowing out of our innermost being and never running out. And that's what you get when you get the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking to her about, salvation. She didn't quite get it 100% yet, but she's interested enough to ask him. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water, the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She still don't get it 100%. But again, she's interested. Now, you would think that her having expressed this interest like she did, you would think that she having expressed this interest like she did. It's live. I'm sorry. I apologize to all you English teachers there. That he would have just launched right in and presented the gospel to her and given her the plan of salvation. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't launch right in and do that. Look what he does. Look with me. Verse 16. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Come back. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have, the guy you're now shacking up with and living with and having sex with, is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, why did Jesus do this? Was he trying to embarrass her? No. Was he trying to shame her? No. Was he trying in some weird, perverted way to establish power over her by making her confess it? No. Jesus was trying to deal with the issue of repentance. He was trying to make her confront her sin and admit her sin. And if he's going to come into her life, she's going to have to be willing to turn from her sin. And so that's why he brings this up, her moral condition, because he wants to see what she's going to say. And she owns her stuff. Would you notice that? She goes, I don't have a husband. No, you're right. And she owns it without excuses, without becoming defensive. Look, after he says this to her, she doesn't get all defensive and say, who are you? And how dare you talk to me about my romantic life? No. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then look what she does. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, I need to tell you about this because this needs a little bit of background. Let me go back and show you the map with the red and the green on it. And if you look where Sychar is, it's kind of right in the middle of Samaria. There are two mountains there. One is called Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L, and one is called Mount Gerizim, G-I-R-I-Z-I-M, Gerizim, Ebal, Ebal, Gerizim. These two mountains appear in the Old Testament. And when the Israelites conquered the land of Israel under Joshua, God told them, remember, there was no Jerusalem then. Jerusalem didn't become a part of the kingdom of Israel until David took it, conquered it. David didn't come along for another 400 years till 1000 BC, not 1400 BC. When Joshua took the land. So in the meantime, let's look, shall we, at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Okay, I'm going to begin in verse 4, a New American Standard Bible translation. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan River to come into the land of Israel, you shall set up on Mount Ebal. There's one of these mountains, these stones, that I'm commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. So, Mount Ebal, and by the way, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were on the opposite sides of a valley. And in the valley, guess what's in the valley? If you guess the Jacob's Well, you'll be right. And the town of Sychar, modern day Nablus, is in that valley. And so God said, I want you to set up an altar on one of these two mountains, Mount Ebal, and I want you to prepare that altar, and then I want you to worship and make sacrifices on that altar. Now, let's look forward into the book of Joshua, shall we? Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, and as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. We just read it, Deuteronomy 27. An altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he, Moses, had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. And all of Israel, with their elders and the officers, were standing on both sides of the ark before the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it was there in front of Mount Gerizim and in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses had commanded, that Joshua went on, verse 34, and read the entire law and all the curses and blessings that were written in it. Okay, so before there was a temple in Jerusalem, in fact, before Jerusalem ever even belonged to the Hebrew people, 400 years before, God told him to worship on these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which are in the middle of Samaria at the time of Jesus. And this is what this woman is referring to, because once Jerusalem was captured, God said, now I want you to move your worship here to Jerusalem, to the temple. But the Samaritans, when they split off from the Jewish main body, beginning in the, it was really in like the 6th century BC, 5th century, 6th century BC, that they became their own unique religious group. They kept worshiping in their own territory at Mount Gerizim, where Mount Ebal is too. And they even have a temple that they built on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans did. And I told you last week, they used just the Pentateuch, just the five books of Moses. They don't use the Psalms. They don't use the prophets. They don't even use like the Mishnah and the Talmud, the writings of rabbis, none of that. They just stick with the five books of Moses. In fact, let me show you a picture today of the Samaritan Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, written in Samaritan, which is a similar language to Hebrew, but with a slightly different way of writing it, orthography. And you see it. And this is the current high priest of the Samaritans. There's about 400 Samaritans to this day who live on Mount Gerizim. There's several hundreds others spread around, but the main body is right there on Mount Gerizim, and this is their high priest. Okay, now, this is what the woman's talking about. Our high priests tell us we're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim, and yet you say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Now, what's happening here? Well, what's happening is this woman's off the rails. What difference does it make whether you worship on Mount Gerizim or whether you worship in Jerusalem? Jesus is trying to lead this woman to saving faith in Christ, and she's off on some fishing expedition. She may have been genuinely interested, but it's taking things off course for the main thing Jesus wants to discuss with her. So look what Jesus does. Back to John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, which has no location. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christos in Greek, Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the most straight up pronouncement and claim of Jesus to be the Messiah that he's made so far in the Gospels, certainly in the Gospel of Luke. And look what happened. The woman, verse 28, left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men of the city, now remember, she's kind of an outcast here, but nonetheless, she braved whatever abuse she was going to take, and she said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ, the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Can you imagine this? How cool is this? A whole city coming out to meet Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome if the whole city of Washington, D.C. turned out to come listen to Jesus talk to us? Yeah, be something. Okay, now, this is as far as we're going in our passage today, because we're going to stop and we're going to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah, yeah. And to be preaching the gospel to you today and us all studying the word. Wow, what a privilege. I had someone who sent me a Christmas card. I thought I'd show you this. And here's what it says. Well, actually, it's a Happy New Year. It says, Happy New Year. Looking forward to hearing you say in 2022. Look at the picture. Jackie Gleason. How sweet it is. Hey, is that great or what? How sweet it is. Okay, baby. Say it with me. Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. How sweet it is, you bet. Now, what's the so what here today? Well, hey, we got a lot more to come from this passage. I mean, we're not nearly done with John chapter 4 yet. We're going to milk this thing for everything that God put in it, hopefully. But what's the so what for today? Well, the so what is here the Lord Jesus gives us a template for sharing the gospel. A template for witnessing, a template for talking to people about coming to Christ and getting eternal life. And there's four quick principles I want to share with you that he follows here in this encounter with the woman at the well, that if we will follow them, we'll become much more effective in our witnessing. I always meet people who say, you know what? I really would love to share the Lord with people, but I don't know how. I don't have any tools. I don't have any protocol about how to do this. Well, folks, here you get it. And there are four very quick principles. You ready? So write these down. We'll put them on the screen. Number one, deal with the interested. Deal with the interested. Remember, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so you're looking for people when you're wanting to share Christ, whom the Holy Spirit has brought to fullness of conviction and readiness. They're like low-hanging fruit, and they're interested if someone will just talk to them about God's plan of salvation and everlasting life. And how do you find out if they're interested? Well, how did Jesus find out? Friends, he floated a balloon to see what she did with it. You say, what do you mean? Well, look back here. Look at chapter 4, if you would. And look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get living water? And then he goes on to tell her that he's going to give her water springing up to eternal life. And she says, Lord, give me this water. What's the first thing here we see about this woman? She's interested. If she'd have said to him, hey, pal, I don't know who you are, but first of all, you're sitting in my way. Please get up, if you would, from the well. And second of all, I got a lot of things to do today. I got dinner to prepare. I got wash to do, whatever. I don't have time to talk to you about living water, dead water, or in between water. I got to go. Okay. Not interested. No solicitations allowed here. Jesus would have let her go. He wouldn't have, she wasn't interested. You understand? And how do we do this today? We do it by floating little balloons, talking to people and saying, oh, I'm blessed, or praise the Lord, or God was really good to me, or no, it wasn't luck, it was the Lord, or yeah, when I was in church the other day, or yeah, my pastor always likes to say, little things like that. In just everyday conversation with someone you may be sitting next to on the airplane, or somebody in your office, or a new neighbor, just to see what happens. If someone's really interested, they'll bite. They'll somehow, some way, they'll want to know more. And they'll ask you a question, or they'll respond in a way that will leave the door wide open for you to go a little farther, like this woman did. If they shut the door, pow. Then we got to go from preaching to praying, and you got to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring about real fullness of conviction in their life. That's what I did with my dad. When he shut the door and wasn't interested, I prayed. Then when the door was wide open, hey, Lon, I've been thinking, and I think maybe all this stuff you're telling me about Jesus might be right. Okay, interested. Now we press on. All right, principle number two is deal with repentance. Repentance means that we admit that we're going in the wrong direction and that we're willing, in order to do business with God, to turn around and go in the opposite direction. We admit that the way we're headed is a one-way street to destruction, and we're willing to change our behavior and our attitudes and the way we're running our life into obedience to God with his help. You understand? It's a willingness to own our sin and not justify our sin and not make excuses for our sinfulness, but simply own it with the understanding that before God, it has to be dealt with. There has to be sorrow and brokenness and a willingness to turn. How did Jesus do that? Well, remember when she asked him for the living water, he said, go call your husband. Let's look. Right here, Jesus said, verse 16, God said to her, go call your husband and come here, come back. And Jesus, the woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you've said well, because you don't. You're shacking up with guy number six. And she didn't deny it, and she didn't justify it, and she didn't try to defend herself. She owned it. Okay. So now you've got an interested person who's also willing to own their sinfulness and repent before God if that's what's necessary. And it is what's necessary. This is why Peter said, repent and believe. This is why the Apostle Paul said that he preached forgiveness and repentance to everyone. This is why Jesus said, go out and preach forgiveness and repentance in the world. Well, repentance is necessary. When Bob Eckhart first met me and saw that I was a little interested, I came up to him that Saturday after we had first met the next week, and I said, hey, I'm sure there's a sales pitch that goes with all of this you do. I was interested. You know what? He said to me, he said, well, I need to say to you, you're a sinner, and you're condemned before a holy God. How you like that to be your greeting? He didn't say, oh, that's so sweet, and I'm so happy, and God bless you. No, No, not Bob. He's like, you're a sinner before a holy God. And I said to him, I know that. And your sin has wrecked your life. I know that. And you can't keep going the way you're going. I know that. And you need to make a U-turn in your life. I know that. Bob, I know the problem. I need the solution. You see, if you don't have somebody that's ready to repent, then you're offering them a prescription when they are not even willing to admit they're sick. Nobody's going to take a prescription if they don't believe they're sick. I knew I was sick. God, the Holy Spirit, it brought me to the depth of myself and to the depth of my degradation and to the depth of my need for help from the outside that I couldn't do it. I couldn't turn myself around. So I was ready before a U-turn. See, you got to have people who are ready. Otherwise, there's no sense giving them a prescription if they don't believe they're sick. You say, what do you do if they're not ready to repent? You pray for them. The Holy Spirit's the one who brings conviction of sin. Okay? Now, number three. So here you got a woman that's interested and a woman who's willing to own her sin and make a turn. She's not defensive. Then what happens? Well, then she tries to take Jesus off on some rabbit trail. Do we worship at this mountain? Do we worship in Jerusalem? Now, was that a real issue? Yeah, it was. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans for worshiping on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans looked with contempt on the Jews for worshiping in Jerusalem and saying, you know, that wasn't the original site. Was an issue? Yeah, it was an issue. Was it an important issue? No, of course it's not. Jesus is trying to talk to her about everlasting life. Look at this. He says to her in verse 14, the water that I shall give will become in a person a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman says, verse 20, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. I mean, she goes completely off the rails and wants to take Jesus down a rabbit trail. People love to do this, folks. Sometimes they do it on purpose to get you off their trail. And what do they want to, what are some of the things they do this with? Creation, 6 days or not. Evolution, is that really right or not? Roe v. Wade, the hypocrisy of Christians that they've met in their life, the corruption of the church and all the things the church has done down through history. Okay, all those things have answers, but they're not the main thing. The main thing is everlasting life. And so the third principle to being a good witnesser is don't let people get you distracted. Don't let them get you off track. Don't let them derail you. Okay? Look what he did. Jesus said, verse 21, after she asked about the mountains, woman, the hour is coming. Well, you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You'll worship in spirit and in truth. Let's get back on track, he says. God is spirit. You got to worship him in spirit and truth. You got to be reconciled to him to do that. Let's get back on track. You see him do that? Yeah, don't let people get you off on what I always say is I go, if somebody tries that with me, I go, hey, look, we can talk about that's the symptom, okay? That's not the problem. The church is corrupt. Yeah, but the church is not Jesus, okay? What about evolution? We can talk about that later. It has nothing to do with you getting into heaven. Whether you believe in evolution or you don't, neither one of that gets you in, okay? And finally, principle number four, and finally, keep the main thing the main thing. It's related to number three, but it's to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? The main thing is eternal life. The main thing is going to heaven. Now, the main thing is your sins forgiven before a holy God. The main thing is Jesus dying on the cross to purchase your salvation so you can go to heaven and dwell for eternity with a holy God. Even though you and I are unholy people because of the blood of Christ covering us, this is the main thing. This is what we got to stay on. and hammer and hammer and hammer home, keep the main thing the main thing. I remember just the other day, I was sharing the Lord with someone that I have known for a long time, and we were sitting talking, and he kept trying to do this, keep the main thing, not the main thing. And I finally just said to him, hey, listen to me. Here's the main thing. Listen to me. If you die to later today and you end up at the pearly gates and God says to you when you arrive there, why should I let you into heaven? I'm a holy God. This is a holy place. You're not holy. Why should I let you in? What answer are you going to give him? This guy, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to tell him I should get in because I'm a friend of Lon Solomon. No, I said, all right, stop playing around. I'm being serious here. That's not going to work. You know that. Come on now. I said, what are you going to say to him? He said, well, I would tell him because I want to get in. I said, that's not going to work. I would tell him because I've tried to be a good, and the way we went, be a good person, blah, 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 blah. And I said, none of those are going to work by the works of the flesh. No one will be justified in God's sight. No one will be pronounced like guilty. So then he said to me, okay, then what's the right answer? How beautiful is that? He said to me, what's the right answer? I said, the right answer is because I, as a sinner, and I know I'm one, I am trusting what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for my sin, covering me with his blood from the awesome holiness of you, God. That is my one and only ticket that I'm trusting to get me into heaven. And I said, the pearly gates will open and they'll welcome you inside. That's the answer that'll work. And I had the opportunity in just a couple minutes to pray with him. And we asked Christ in his life, and we transferred our trust from all these other things he was trusting that weren't going to work onto what Jesus did for him on the cross. Folks, keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Look here in John chapter 4. Verse 14, the water that I shall give him, let's put it on the screen, will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. That is the main thing. Force people to tell you that they don't know how they're getting into heaven, that they don't know that they have eternal life, that they're not sure where they're going in eternity. That's the weak link of every other ism and ology, is they don't bring that absolute conviction that you're going to heaven to be with a holy God. So exploit that. Now, let's summarize. How can you be the most effective in witnessing? Follow the protocol of the Lord Jesus. Number one, deal with the interested. Number two, emphasize repentance. Find out if a person's really, if the conviction of the Holy Spirit's matured and they're really willing to do that. Number three, don't get derailed. Don't let them derail you and lead you off down some rabbit trail and confuse the issue. And number four, as we said, keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is eternal life. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, which we can't possibly earn or merit ourselves. You got it? Okay. I hope this helps. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to be men and women as followers of Christ who have a passion to tell people about the Lord. Just like Jesus had a passion to tell this woman about the plan of salvation. And Lord, use the principles that Jesus here enumerated and illustrated to make us effective in sharing our faith And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen and amen. What was that I just did? Tell me, what was it? You tell me, what was it? Say it. Preaching. You got it, baby. And next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. By the way, that's the Creek Indians, not the water, not the creek with water in it. That's the Creek Indians, that they don't rise. That's where the saying comes from. We're going to continue in John chapter 4. There's a lot more in there, and we're not going to leave until we have squeezed it all out. Praise the Lord. All right. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week. Hope you can join us on the Footsteps Paul Tour.